I said, if I got that promotion, I've been one of the most hated persons in the whole country.
Yeah. So you asked for something initially.
Right.
And you didn't get what you asked for.
Right.
But yet you were glad you didn't get what you asked for.
I didn't get it. The Lord saw something even better for me.
During that initial process, what kind of thought process did you go through? How did you feel initially when it was like, hey, because you knew you had the qualifications, you prayed, you pretty much set everything up the best way you know to set it, and then it was no. What was that initial no like?
Well, I thought maybe that the Lord was maybe punishing me in some kind of way by denying me an opportunity. But I didn't lose faith that something would come back.
Right.
It just took longer than I wanted it to take.
Okay.
But I was really grateful after the fact.
Was it, you said there were several times, so was that the consensus of all of them that you felt that way, or was it different each time?
Well, it was different in terms of feeling. It was a different feeling each time. I said, man, I just knew I was going
right.
to get there.
Right.
I was a Title I supervisor, that was a transportation supervisor, and a child welfare and tennis supervisor. And I didn't get either one of those. Get certification, qualification, everything. But then when the curriculum supervisor came up, and it was amazing because I had to ask the supervisor, everybody to give it to me, because he and I stayed into it.
It made it seem a little personal to a degree. Yeah, I mean, you want to know, but I mean, that you do.
I feel he wasn't definitely going to let me in for the position.
Right.
I talked back to him, and if I disagreed, he knew it, and he made a beef about it. So I knew I wasn't getting promoted. So I just really was giving up. And then when we were going to a meeting, I said, "How did you recommend me for the position?" So you're the best qualified. Because I knew it wasn't anything he had to do with it, because there was nobody else that had the certification that your job required but me.
So at the end of it all, did anything change in your view of how God deals with you personally? Because I believe God deals with all of us differently, in his own different way. Some of us, God has to reassure us more. Some of us, God will provide more signs for some of us because we need that. For some, God gives a measure and a level of faith where the signs and all these other things are not needed. They just know, hey, this is where it's at. But he works with us. All of us have our own unique dealing with God. And sometimes it can become hard to explain to others why we believe the way we do. The Word of God said that we should always be ready to give an answer to the hope that we have. Some things you can't put into words, but I'm asking the question to basically go back to some things that God just really opened. I planned to go another direction, but I got stuck on one passage. You know, I've read it over and over again. I've heard it throughout all my life, but how many of you know when you're going through seasons in your life, God can, he give you a song, he give you a word, he presents something to let you know, hey, I'm listening to you, I hear you. But sometimes as a believer, you go through all these different emotional stages, just like you mentioned when you first got the news, you wondered, you know, what is it, you know? How many of you go down your checklist when something don't quite happen the way you want, and you start going down saying, okay, well, I did that and didn't do this, and man, what is it? I mean, you feel like sometimes you just can't get your head above waters, and when you get it there, something knock you on top of the head because you done got to that position. But I want us to dig deep into those emotions, because God showed me in the book of Exodus what he did for his people. But we have been studying about the attributes of God, and that he is immutable, meaning what? All right, I'll give you time. That's right, he's unchanging. So if God is unchanging, the same God that he was in the Old Testament, he's also in the New Testament. Now we see him reveal himself in different manners from the Old and in the New Testament, but yet he's the same God. He did not change in his essence. He did not change in his glory. He did not change in his attributes and the fact that he's sovereign, that he's infinite, that he is immutable. None of that changed about God, but how God deals with us changed based upon Jesus Christ, his son. The Hebrew writer said that in older days, God dealt with us through the prophets, but now he has revealed to us an even better way through his son, because now God, what the prophets could not accomplish, Jesus Christ did accomplish. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect priest. He was the perfect prophet. So when we refer to God and when we are talking about God, we have to use terms that we can understand in our human mind. But let's look at Exodus chapter 2. I still want to give you all a chance to bring up some of those, but I want to look at Exodus chapter 2, if you can go there. Then I want you all to write down some scriptural references that I want us to look at. But I'll give you time to get to Exodus chapter 2. Get there, I want to start at verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And remember, so far we've shared some personal situations in our lives when things didn't go according as planned. We talked about how in the beginning we experienced one particular emotion through the process. We dealt with something, and by the end, something different had changed. But I want to highlight verse number 23 as we move forward to talk about it. Let me know when you all have Exodus chapter 2 and starting at verse 23. Now, I thought I had my King James Version because I know then we would have all been closer, but I end up grabbing my New American Standard Bible. But you know, I'll explain it. It shouldn't read too much different. Okay. Y'all have it?
Yes, sir.
All right. From the New American Standard Bible, it begins by saying, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Verse 24, "So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Let's back up to verse 23. It says, "Now it came to pass in the course of those many days that the king of Israel died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of bondage, and they cried out in their cry for help because..." No, let me see. They sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So how does yours read? Anybody have a different version in verse 23? What version you got, babe? All right, read it for me.
"Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their name and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Just 23.
Yeah, just 23. What you got, Miss Whitmore?
During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God.
All right. Anybody else got a different version, different reading? All right. Notice the first thing that took place in this particular passage. Really, before we get there, we know that they had been in bondage. But by verse 23, it says, after the course of time, that the sons of Israel sighed or groaned because of their bondage and cried out for help. And notice that this was not just one individual crying out to God or talking to God, but it's speaking collectively of the fact that this bondage and this hurt and this hardship that's being experienced has spread abroad to not just be about me physically, but so many of us suffering that when they got together and called out to the Lord, what happened in this passage? What happened when they all cried out together? We look at verse 23 where they're crying out to the Lord, but what? And we see the reason that they cried out to the Lord was because of their bondage, right?
Right.
What does verse 24 say took place?
God heard them.
And did what?
He remembered
the covenant with Abraham.
So when we're going through as believers, it's important that we open our mouths. The Word of God tells us He knows what we have need of before we ask. But what do we normally want to do when we're going through? We want somebody to understand. We want somebody to identify. We want some, whether we're looking for resolution, whether we want somebody to hear us. The purpose of it is helping you deal with what you're dealing with. How many people in here got something right now that you can think of that you have to deal with that you would rather not deal with? I mean, you, whether you want to or not, this is the reality. This is what you're in. You didn't sign up for this. You didn't ask for that, but it's in your lap. Here we see in the text, collectively as a people, they are crying out to God for being in bondage. See, I don't like a lot of times when certain things happen to me, but I can tell you that I'm grateful for the closeness I experience with God when I am in those experiences. David made the statement, I was glad when I was afflicted that I may learn your statutes. David said, I'm glad this happened because in the process I learned something about you that I heard about, but now I know for myself. You all share some of your personal experiences. I can go back to when I was not at the place I am now in my relationship with God and my father passed. There was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of things I was trying to wrestle with and understand. Here I am in my first year of ministry. Actually, it happened before my first year of ministry, but I was struggling during this time in my walk with God. You know, I had faith. I believed God. I accepted Him, but I just didn't understand at that particular time. At the moment I felt I needed Him the most, boom, it's gone. Now, He prepared me. And I understood that my father was getting ready to pass, but I didn't know how to explain it at that time. Now that I understand that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. Holy Spirit will not keep you blind. He will allow you to see things, and even if you can't particularly perceive it at that time, I knew that it was going to take place. But I wrestled. I went back and forth. I was going through, and it was not until I actually released that I started to understand the scripture more, because it worked in my life. You hear people talk about how He's an on-time God. You hear people talk about how he's a comforter and he'll be a present to help in the time of your trouble, but it takes some trouble for you to experience that on a whole nother level. When you experience for yourself the comfort of God, it does something to you as a person. It does something to you as a believer. So here we see that when they got together and cried out to God, verse 24 says, God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So not only did he hear them, but God connected their cry to a truth, to a promise. See, I've got to learn, and we all got to learn, to connect what we're currently dealing with to the promises of God. If God said to the disciples who were in the boat with him, you're going to the other side, if they had connected the trouble of the wind and the waves to what God had already said, the wind and the waves wouldn't have bothered them too much, because they would have reflected back on God said, we're going to the other side. Which means if he can't lie and he say I'm going to the other side, no matter how much happened in between what he said and the fulfillment of it, we going to the other side. But it ain't as easy as it sound, is it? How many of you have had some trouble from the time God promised you something would happen up to even where you are in your current life? I mean, that there are so many things that God desires to bless his people with, that God desires for us to take part in as his children. But it's important that we are always able to remember what God said. That's why as believers, you constantly see through the word of God that the word faith comes up. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith is impossible to please God. In pleasing God, he says, though you must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice in the text that they cried out to the Lord. This was not just a one-time thing. In the Hebrew writing, it means a continuous outcry before the Lord. Meaning, this thing is bothering me so much that I can't help but keep bringing it to the Lord. I tease my wife sometimes because I say my baby can go on repeat. If something's going on, she's going to let me know. You know, and she's going to say it over and over and over again. But she reminded me, it's not that she's trying to annoy me with it. It's just that every time it hit her, she expresses it. See, as believers, we got to learn the same concept. The Bible said God cares for you. It says cast your care upon him. In this world, you're going to always feel like you're going to have some moments in your life when you feel like nobody cares.
Amen.
You're going to have those moments. I don't care how much word you know. I don't care how connected to God you know. You're going to have some lonely moments that you feel and make you question, man. And if you're not careful, the enemy can send you into a state of depression, because he'll try to highlight some things that make it look like folk really don't care for you. But I've got to remember the promise of God that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. So my real fight ain't with what I can see with my eyes. My real fight is with an enemy who desires to kill, steal, and destroy. And the ultimate goal, if he can distract me from the truth of God's word, then I'm vulnerable. Have you ever woke up in the morning and you were doing good in the beginning of your day? And you messed around and verbalized that this was going to be a good day. And you woke up and prayed, and I mean, you had everything in place. I'm not going to let this get to me, and bam. I mean, some you were looking for it this way, and you got blindsided with it. And you didn't really know how to take it all in and really how to deal with it. What I see that God did for the people in their outcry, it said, verse 24, that God heard their groaning, remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then verse 25 say God saw the sons of Israel. And what else is saying verse 25?
And was concerned about them.
And was what? Concerned. And was concerned about them. Isn't it good to know God concerned about you? He won't just hear you. See, a lot of folks will hear you. They'll hear you out. They'll let you vent. They'll say, oh, I understand. You know, they may do a little something here, but what I love about God is he not only has compassion, but he's compassionate. And I thought they were the same until I looked them up. Having compassion has to do with the degree of how you're able to extend it. But to be compassionate has to do with the heart itself and what not only what you will extend, but what you do, whether you feel like doing it or you don't feel like doing it. Notice the story in the Word of God of the Good Samaritan. So many other people passed by, but it was the Good Samaritan that showed compassion. To have compassion, I can look upon you and have some sympathy for what you're going through. But to be compassionate moves me from what I see to action. I'm not only just feeling a certain way for you. Now, in essence, your issue has become my issue. And I'm glad to know I serve a God like that.
Right.
He don't just have compassion for me. He's compassionate that God, that he's so compassionate that it moves him, because compassion is a part of his nature. Notice the Word of God said that Jesus saw the multitude after he fed the 5,000 four fish and two fish and five loaves of bread. He fed the multitude, but before doing that, the Bible said God looked at them and had compassion. He said they're hungry, they're in need, and they're wandering like sheep with no shepherd. And so God saw the condition, and God said, we got to do something about this. God then looked to what was already in possession of the people, and then took what they had and made something great out of what they had. Slow it down, Pastor Gang. When the people of God come together, when we love each other appropriately and depend on God, he can take the little that we do have and do some great things with it. God is always looking upon us as his children with compassion. The whole fact that salvation is even available to humanity is because God looked with compassion. God had grace and mercy upon us. In the condition that we're in, we're not perfect people. We're not always on the straight and narrow every moment of our lives. And John say, anybody who say they are, they're lying. That's from the Word of God. He said, if you say that you have no sin, then you're a liar and the truth is not within you. Because everybody in here got something. Now, they cried. 23, God heard and God remembered. God heard and remembered based upon the cry. But then verse 25 says that God took notice of them. Their cry, God hearing their groanings, remembering his covenant that he made. See, that's what we've got to hold on to. When the promises of God, because he won't change, he won't allow the circumstances in your life and the things around you to change who he is and what he has promised. Now, you can put yourself in a difficult situation with God by remaining in sin. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. As a believer, because of what God has done for us, then the natural response is to want to live for him because he died for us. But what happened after God had mercy on them. Notice I said in verse 25, what your Bible read? Read what yours had, Miss Whitmore. What is the same verse 25?
So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Okay. Now, the word looked in the Hebrew brings out more because it speaks of a forthcoming event. It speaks of the certainty that God's going to do something about it. I see what you're going through. I understand what you're going through. And based upon my promise, not even to you, but based upon my promise and the covenant that I made to someone else, I'm going to see about you. I just believe, y'all. I just really believe that everything that has happened in my life wasn't a result of my own prayers. I believe that. I believe that my parents and others who covered me at times when I couldn't cover myself, that I'm still reaping this day the benefits of the love that people had for me and designed for me not to go down the wrong direction. What a little love can do to us, it transforms us. Just a little love transforms us so that when you're a recipient of true love, you can't help but give it out to somebody else because God fills you to capacity. When I look at what God did right after verse 25, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3, it starts talking about Moses and Jethro, and it talks about the burning bush. Even before Moses received his call and mission, there was already a purpose for it. Moses didn't know what his purpose was because he had not received the call yet. But God, knowing what his people was going through, had already prepared a way out and a deliverance for them, but he didn't immediately take them out of the bondage. God could have immediately pulled them out of bondage, but when we read the biblical story, we understand that God not only did it for them, but even the heathen nations were able to learn something about God through his people. It's difficult to go through something at all, but when you understand the purpose on why you got to go through it, makes it a little bit easier. It doesn't mean that you feel good all the time about it, but when I understand that it's working together for my good, when I understand that however long I've got to be in this place, that God hadn't forgotten about me, that God is still hearing my prayer, that God remembers his promises, and that God is not only hearing me, but I'm moving him to do something about my situation. What does it make you feel like when God answers your prayer? I mean, something personal you ask God for. You ain't talking about David. You ain't talking about nobody else through the word of God. I'm talking about you. When something so small that you may think is small that God does, what does that do for you? I can tell you what it does for me, but what does it do for you?
Looks like it helps me to have a stronger relationship with him.
Yeah.
Knowing that when I'm in need, even if I want, I can call on him and he'll hear and answer my prayer. May not be when I want it,
yeah,
or how I want it, but it's answered.
All right.
Then to it makes me, in addition to what he says, but make me feel loved, make me have a feeling that's deep down within you that,
yeah,
you know, you can't, it's a different high than, you know, just somebody coming up throwing their arms around,
yeah,
you. I mean, it's a warmth, it's something so deep within until I don't care what is said or done. In that moment, it's not going to take what I feel and use that.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Has God ever sent you somebody during a time when you were praying to God about something and was expecting an answer, and he didn't answer you, but he sent somebody and their very presence was a comfort to you? What did it make you feel like? I mean, at that time, I'm asking the question because what I want us to start doing is realizing where that help is coming from. You know, thanking the person God used and sent to do it, but remembering that the true source of the help is coming from the Lord. You're praying for this situation. Prime example, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. At one of his toughest hours, his disciples asleep. He going through saying, Lord, if we can do this any other way, let's do this. Battling in his will, for he said, Lord, nevertheless, I'm going to yield that your will be done. But I do want to know if we can do this any other way. Let's do that, because Calvary is not going to be easy. But the Bible said that rather than honoring that request, because what all would be at stake if he didn't go through with it, we wouldn't be here today if he didn't go through with it. But the point is, the Bible said God sent an angel to minister unto Christ. In other words, in the text, it says basically that angel's responsibility was to strengthen him to go through what he was getting ready to go through. And then the Hebrew writer said when he got to the cross, the angel helped him get to the cross. But while on the cross, the Bible said it helped him remain because of the joy that was set before him. Y'all, well, we cannot allow anybody, anything, or even ourselves to get rid of is that's our hope and our joy. If somebody take your hope from you and they can steal your joy away from you, they can pretty much take control of your life. Because if you feel like there's no hope, if you feel like it'll never change, then so a man thinking, so is he. You know, that think about the man who laid at the pool for 38 years. He had been there so long that he had started to accept the fact that I'll never get in. But I'm going to hang here because I don't have no other choice. You know how many folks feel like that in life? Because he said, well, nobody loves me enough to help me in. So I know, you know what? It is what it is. Only one person get the help. I've been here for 38 years. Can you see the state of mind that it can end a person in? Oh, girl, same old thing. You know, marriage been this way for 38 years. Kids been doing this 38. Job been this way 38 years. Can you imagine the mindset? You can't get yourself up, because if you could, you wouldn't be there in the first place. You're around impotent folks. You're around other sick people. So you are now basing your life based upon the other sick folks around you. So since you got some people sick around you, you start thinking you're all right, because this person here got it worse. But even at the end of the day, you've been in this condition for this long, and here comes God with compassion. And he starts to change what? He starts to give this person hope again. He starts to change their mindset when he asks the question, will thou be made whole? See, God's word begins to change our mindset. And when he changes our mindset, just like Romans says, renew your mind. If we don't renew our mind through God's word and what God really wants for our life, we'll start listening to the world. We'll start listening to other folks, and they'll drain our hope. And they'll start making us feel like ain't nothing gonna change. So many young people I talk to now, when I ask them during voting time where they're gonna vote, you know their answer to me? What their answer to me? There you go. Then pull the hope from them. They allow what they heard to pull hope from them. And it's not until I say, well, I understand what you're saying, but let me try to give you something else to think of. Giving you an alternative path to think on, to challenge what you've been saying, because your actions are based upon what you're thinking. And so I tell them, now think about how many people died and fought to give you the change. And to you, You don't feel like it really means much because you feel like, well, my vote ain't going to count. They don't care. They going to put in office whoever they want to put in office. But when you start helping a person understand the fight and the sacrifice, the blood, the sweat, and the tears that went into you getting to this position, it makes you appreciate it more. Suffering, going through as Christians, makes you appreciate the blessings of God. These people were in bondage so long that finally they recognized the solution to their problem. Crying out to God, saying, Lord, I can't do nothing with this. But I'm tired of being under this Egyptian rule. I'm tired of being in this position. And I can't be so consumed with what's going on in my world that I don't think about what's going on in y'all world. But the devil would love for pastor to get all into himself and get all frustrated and mind wrong and away from folks who will help you, because he knows that he can isolate you. He can really deal with you. He can work on your mindset. But see, what I love about God is he don't just help me to help me. He don't just help you to help you. We draw from one another. So when I come in, when I'm talking about the word of God, I glorify God because he always refocused me and say, this is what's important. At the end of the day, regardless of what you're going through and how hard any situation may be, you got to know that I hear you. If you call, if you would take that situation and diligently seek me. Some of us seek God for periods of time, but to diligently seek God means to remain. I'm going to stay right here. You'd be like that, the parable in Luke 18 that said, look, as many times as I got to come back, I'm going to come back till I get the answer. I'm going to stay right here. You know, oh, well, and people, you got to watch it now. Here's a sign that you know you're on the right track when you're going through. When in your spirit, you know that this is the way God wants you to go, and then you start getting other folks that offer you alternative routes, you know you're on the right track. People like to tell you, well, people say, you sure God told you that? Or, I hear what you're saying, but you do know you can do it this way, right? See, you got to remain and you got to trust God so that when you get in that position just like these people and you cry out to him, you got to believe that God got some help on the way. Now, it didn't happen immediately like Deke said. I mean, but that's, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I be wanting some immediate deliverance. I be like, Lord, come now, right? Not another second, hour, minute. If you can come right now, that would be great, but it don't always happen that way, does it? Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. And that's a beautiful thing when that happens. But it can also spoil you. Oh, man.
Pastor, that was like the other night. We were sitting on the sofa, and all of a sudden, I got this severe, extreme bad pain right here. And if nothing I did, it wouldn't go away. It wouldn't do nothing. And John said, well, we just going to go to the emergency room.
Yeah.
And I said, well, just let me lie down. And so I laid down, and he just started rubbing my stomach, and he said, and after in a few minutes, I got up, and he said, thank you, Lord, you heard my prayer.
See that?
Because we were getting ready to go to the emergency room. I'm like, I can't move. I can't do nothing. It's just bad.
And I've been in those same situations there. Sometimes we don't think about the things that, like that are common to so many people that God cares about. That's the kind of God you serve, that you can ask him to remove pain or ask him to soothe you in an area, and when God does it, he gave the right response. Lord, thank you. Now, you know, you might believe that your husband got healing hands, you know, but you know, the real glory ought to go to the Lord, you know. Right. And that's, at the end of the day, that's what it's about. That's our time today. I want you to really, really hold on to that word that God God hears your voice. God will hear your call. God will hear your cry. But then he's the type of God that just won't hear you. He has compassion and he is compassionate, meaning that he will hear and he will do something about it. But we can't allow people to take our hope and our faith away from us in what God will do for us. Our Father and God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the importance of knowing and having a relationship in you, with you, is valuable to not only ourselves, but to others who don't know you. We ask that you would help us to walk in your way, to be a great blessing to your people, and keep all of us encouraged. I pray for every member, Lord God, wherever they may be. I pray that you would keep them in your care, that you renew their minds, that you would protect them from the hand of the enemy. I pray, God, that your blessings will overshadow us and overtake us, and that people will chase us down to be a blessing to us as we honor you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.